So we'll start in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God, amen. just make sure that everyone is just kind of on pace with where we are. We are continuing our series today. We took a week off last week. And what we're talking about is we're going back to basics, as you see there on your handout. And we're going back to the basics of our faith and going through what it is that we believe, but not just what we believe, but we've been talking about why we believe what we believe. All right, and we've been taking the Orthodox Creed, which we recite every week, that we believe in one God, God the Father, etc., etc., etc. We've been going through it kind of phrase by phrase and seeing, again, not just what we believe, but why we believe. And we saw first what we believe about God and who is God. And we said that God is not one, but God is three, and God is not three, but God is one. And explained all that three and one and three business. Then we talked about how God is the Creator and why we believe in creation and why we believe there had to be a Creator. And we went through that. Then we talked a little bit about the Son for the next couple of weeks, about our Lord Jesus Christ. We talked 1 week about His divinity and how we know that He's divine. And then we talked about the other side, His human side as well. Now this week we're going to get into the third member of the Trinity, which is later, if you skip down in the bottom of the Creed, all right, which starts the last paragraph of the Creed, which is, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the life giver. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit this week. Now, the Holy Spirit is far and away the most difficult of the three members of the Trinity to talk about. It's the most difficult of the three members of the Trinity to understand and get a grasp over it. And I'll make it very easy for you. If I told you right now to... Okay, everyone do this with me. Close your eyes. Picture the Father. Something should be coming to your head. Probably you're thinking of clouds and, like, you know, an old man in the sky with a gray beard or whatever. Now I say picture His only begotten Son. Well, that should be easy too. If you've seen the movie The Passion, like, that's easy. You've seen pictures of Christ. Now I say picture the Holy Spirit. What do you picture? It's a what? It's a dove. Okay, a lot of people will be picturing a dove. The thing, you can open your eyes. Everyone open your eyes now. I don't want anyone to fall asleep. The thing with the Holy Spirit is, it's definitely, like I said, the most difficult one to get a hold of. We all can picture what a father looks like because we all have fathers, all right? We can all picture what a son looks like because he was a human being and we saw the movie and we've seen pictures all around. But the Holy Spirit is a difficult one. We know that we sometimes picture a dove. Sometimes the Bible talks about like a wind. The Bible calls the Holy Spirit like a wind. What's a wind look like? Like, wind is one of those things that, like, what is wind? Like, where is it? You know that it's kind of around and it's blowing, but... like, where did it come from? Like, did it start there or did it start there? Like, I've always wondered that about, like, when does wind stop blowing? It's kind of one of those hard things to picture. It's very abstract. That's why a lot of people struggle with this idea of the Holy Spirit as well, because, like I said, it's hard to get a grasp of it. So what most people do, which is not the right thing, is they just ignore the Holy Spirit. And we just kind of put Him on the side. He's like a junior God. He's like an assistant to the Father and the Son. We don't know anything about Him. We don't really deal with Him too much. And He becomes a forgotten member. But what I'm here to tell you today is that the Holy Spirit is the most underrated of all the three members of the Trinity. All right, He's the most underrated because the stuff that He does that He gets credit for is a very, very... like, the distinction between the stuff that He's doing and what He's getting credit for is a very, very big discrepancy. All right? Despite what you may think or what you may be in your preset mind, Holy Spirit is not like a wind or a force, or like some people think of Holy Spirit like you know, like a Darth Vader kind of voice inside you that tells you do this and don't do that. That's not what the Holy Spirit is. Just like the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit is a person. Okay? Just like the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit is a person. That you can love the Father, you can love the Son, you can love the Holy Spirit. You can know the Father, you can know the Son, you can know the Spirit. You can worship the Father, you can worship the Son, you can also worship the Spirit. Okay? Me and you have spirits, right? Don't all of us have souls? If you think about it, it's your spirit that's the defining characteristic of who you are. Because once your spirit goes, you go. Once my spirit's gone, Abuna Anthony, as you know him, ceases to exist. There's no Abuna Anthony. Because me is much more than flesh and bones and brain and tissues and what all that kind of stuff. Me is spirit. And if I don't have spirit, that's my essence. Well, it's the same thing with God. If you don't understand the spirit of God, you don't understand the essence of God. So, again, get rid of this idea that, like I said, he's a junior or he's an assistant. A lot of times people think, when you get down to it, of the Holy Spirit, think of the Father as like an old man. The Son is like the Son who we all know. And then the Holy Spirit's like Casper the Friendly Ghost or something like that, who just kind of floats in and out of people or something like that. That's nonsense, okay? The Holy Spirit is just as much a God as the Father and as the Son is. St. Augustine drew a very, very nice, like, picture, a word picture, of how you can, you know, kind of keep this in mind. And he talked about the Trinity like a three-leaf clover, okay? So, you know, the one, two, and three, like the Lucky Charms things, okay? So, the entire clover is God, okay? It's God. Now, one piece is the Father, one's the Son. Excuse me, one's the Holy Spirit. But always remember that the Holy Spirit is still part of God, and it's not a separate, like a junior God. It's not an assistant to the important people who's the Father and the Son. He's every bit as much God as the Father is and as much as the Son is, all in one Godhead. So, who is he then? Where is he? Who is he? Like, what does he do? Well, since he's a person, remember we talked about, bless you, we talked about the Father, we talked about kind of what the Father did. And if you look at what the Father did, what's like the main thing the Father did? Like when you think of the Father, what's like his role in the world? You think of creation, right? Obviously he's done more, but we associate creation with the Father. The Son, you associate what with the Son? Yeah, salvation. He came down to earth, suffered, died, was buried, and rose from the dead. Now what do you associate with the Spirit? If the Spirit is a person, he's got to do stuff. So what is it that the Spirit does? He just kind of float around? Well, I say that the Holy Spirit does a lot more than you realize. And if you look at all three members of the Trinity, now, again, three are one and one and three, so you can't distinguish or separate or anything like that. And I'm not trying to rank them. But definitely, the Holy Spirit is the underdog here because he's the workhorse. He is the one who does the majority of the stuff. And again, I'm not saying this one does that. But if you look at the stuff that the Spirit does, you'd be amazed at what he does. And the thing about the Holy Spirit is, he gets no credit for what he does. He does 1,000 different things and gets no credit. If you flip to the back of your handout, I just put together a laundry list there of 14 things. I could have put 50 things, but I ran out of space. Did you know the Holy Spirit creates and gives life? He strives with the ungodly. He convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. There's verses there that you can read when you get home. He commands, he forbids. He appoints ministers in the church. He inspired the writings of the Bible. He speaks. Did you know he speaks? The Holy Spirit speaks right there in Matthew 10:20. It is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. He does miracles. He calls the virgin to conceive. He regenerates. He seals. He intercedes. He teaches. He comforts. He guides. He leads. The Holy Spirit does a lot of stuff, but the thing is, this list of things is all stuff that happens under the table, and you don't even know that it's happening, okay? It's usually done, again, I'm not comparing, you know, members of the Trinity, but if you look at creation, that was like a big thing, and obviously that was like the beginning of things. Then you look at the Son and what he did, and it was very, like, public. Like, he was crucified in front of everyone, and everyone saw him rise. Like, it was a very... don't misunderstand me, a very showy thing, okay? I'm not saying the Son was showing off or anything like that, but I'm saying it was a public thing. But the Holy Spirit does a lot of stuff, but like I said, it's just not done outwardly for us to see. So we're going to look at specifically what the Holy Spirit does for me today, and we're going to look at just some of the major ones, but like I said, don't think it's a comprehensive list by any means. Before we get into what the Holy Spirit does, where did the Holy Spirit come from? When did the Holy Spirit start? I'm sorry? In the beginning. Okay, very good. Look at Genesis 1, verse 1 through 2. Shouldn't say 12, should say 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is the beginning. This is not... We discussed this before. The beginning means before all ages. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And look who shows up. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So the Spirit of God was from the very beginning. You can write that down. The Holy Spirit was from the beginning. And we discussed that before, what that means. So the same way the Father was from the beginning, the Son was from the beginning, and the Holy Spirit was also from the beginning. Okay? So does that mean the Holy Spirit was around in the Old Testament? Yes? Yes, absolutely. The Old Testament is after the beginning, right? The beginning, nothing is before the beginning. So if he was around in the beginning, he had to be around the Old Testament. A lot of times people struggle with this. They think the Holy Spirit started on the day of Pentecost. No, false, incorrect. Now, something special happened on the day of Pentecost. We'll get to that in a minute. But we have to understand the Holy Spirit was around from the beginning. So during the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people at various times for specific purposes. Okay? He was around, but He only came on people at various times for specific purposes. Meaning, not like it is today. Okay? At the beginning, He was given right there and came back. And right there, like for specific situations. And later on we'll see that now we know that that's not true. The Holy Spirit is given to everyone. So, like I said, various times for specific purposes came in special situations. When God wanted to build, like for example, the ark, the Holy Spirit came upon certain people, the artists, to do that building. So, when... Like I said, He bought them to build the Ark of the Covenant. He gave the Holy Spirit to the artists, and they had the Spirit, and they built that. And then when He wanted the prophets to prophesy, Holy Spirit, they prophesied, and they were given, like I said, for a specific task at a specific time. But it's not like it is today where the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. That was the vision that our Lord, that God had for us, that the Holy Spirit would be like living inside each and every single one of us. So, when did that change? Well, that changed on the important day of Pentecost, which comes in Acts chapter 2. And in the day of Pentecost, you all know the story very, very well. Disciples gathered together, upper room, praying because the Lord had ascended to heaven. He said, pray. Pray for what? Just pray. Pray that the Comforter comes. Well, who's the Comforter? They didn't know who the Comforter was. They didn't know who the Holy Spirit was. They'd only heard about Him, but He said, pray, so they prayed. And they just did what He told them to do. Then all of a sudden, they're sitting in the room. Wind blows the door open, the tongues of fire start laying on each one of their head, they all start talking all kinds of different languages. Now, we hear this story so much that we kind of lose the, like, awe of it, okay? But it really is an awesome or awe-inspiring event. Imagine that we're just sitting here today and all of a sudden that... the door just kind of shoots open, and the wind and the paper start blowing, all that kind of stuff, and I start to see a little piece of fire on your heads, and it's not burning, and even like the hairspray and stuff like that is not catching or anything like that. And then all of a sudden we go outside in the street, and you're speaking Chinese, and you're speaking Japanese, and you're speaking whatever languages it is you may speak. All of a sudden, all people speaking all kinds of different kinds of languages. And the people were so amazed by this, they're like, what's going on? What are you guys doing? So that's when St. Peter stepped up and he said, this is the prophecy that Joel spoke about when God said that the Holy Spirit be poured out on all people. So the Holy Spirit, when He came upon people, like I said, tongues of fire, rushing wind, spoke in different languages. So what? If those are what the Holy Spirit does... I don't think I have much need for the Holy Spirit. I'm okay without the fire on my head. I have the hat to protect me in case I need anything. I don't really care to speak that many other languages. It would be nice, but if I wanted, I could like take, you know, one of the, you know, Chinese for Dummies or something like that. And the wind, like it's cold enough as it is outside. What do I really care for the wind for? What does the Holy Spirit really do? If the Holy Spirit is there just to make people speak other funny languages? Is that really what the Holy Spirit... Is it possible that the main goal of the Holy Spirit is to allow us to speak in funny languages? No, not by any stretch of the imagination. What we want to talk about today and focus on for the rest of this session is, what does the Holy Spirit do for me today? It's like the so what aspect, that we know the Holy Spirit exists, this is what He did before, what does that have to do with me? How is that going to change my life today, October 23rd, 2005? What do I need the Holy Spirit for? Do I need the Holy Spirit? I've been living fine without the Holy Spirit so far. Do I really, really need Him in my life? Well... the answer is yes, because like I said before, the Holy Spirit plays a much bigger role than you realize. What we're going to talk about today is how the Holy Spirit, if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, you would have no salvation, okay? You can't have salvation. You can't be a member of the kingdom of heaven without the Holy Spirit. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. Now, I'm talking about right now the role of the Holy Spirit, but like I said in the beginning, I'm not doing a comprehensive list of all the Holy Spirit does. We can go on forever and ever and ever. I'm just going to take a few key points there and focus on them. And what you're going to see is that the Holy Spirit helps you out yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He helps you out in the past, in the present, in the future. As far as your salvation, He allowed you to be saved. He is working to save you, and He will one day save you completely. Past, present, and future. And I'll explain what that is. We're going to talk about those funny terms that are in your handout there. Regeneration, sanctification, glorification. Those are funny terms. In theology, we don't want to get into all that. We'll try to make it nice and simple. But by the end, you'll understand what I'm talking about. But in order to understand, everyone needs to know a very important example. Do you guys know what twin pops are? Ever know what twin pops? Okay? Everyone knows what a twin pop is? You don't? Man, you guys were deprived as kids, all right? Twin pops are like the greatest thing in all time, especially in the summer. Twin pops are those popsicles where it's the two sticks and they're combined together in one wrapping, all right? So if you are normal American kid, you get to eat both because it's one package. If you are Egyptian kid, your mom said, no, split it in half and save the other one for later. Only one at a time. Or you got to share it with your brother or something like that. And I hated that. I hated to share it. I hated to put it back. Like, it's both in one package. Just let me eat them both at the same time. But anyway, that was our struggle as kids. So in order to get around to circumnavigate this rule of having to share the twin pop with your brother, I had a little trick that I used to do, and I think I've shared it with some people, okay? So once the twin pop opens, you open out the thing, and you immediately do this. You do that right away. And then you say, oh, did you want half? If you'd like, you're more than welcome to take it. But of course, at that point in time, no thank you, okay? Let me get my own twin pop. So, oh, I'm really sorry. But once I have done the licking of the twin pops, I have... excuse the kind of funny analogy, I have consecrated those twin pops to myself. They are my property. No one else in their right mind is going to have anything to do with those twin pops once I've licked them all over the place, okay? Believe it or not, the Holy Spirit kind of does the same thing to us, okay? The Holy Spirit does the same licking over us. Now here's the thing about the licking. When I do the licking like that, am I done the twin pop? Is the twin pop, like, have I enjoyed the twin pop at all? No. Next comes the more enjoyable part, which is the continual licking, okay? Lick, 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 and just continually licking at that sucker and chomping away and enjoying the twin pop. Until finally, I get to that magical moment at the bottom of the stick, and I take the last chomp of the twin pop. Same thing happens with your salvation. When you first come to God's family, God puts a stamp on you. God licks you. Okay? And it's by the action of the Holy Spirit. We'll get to that in a second. He licks you and said, this guy's mine. But that's not it. That's not done salvation by any stretch of the imagination. The next thing is that he's constantly working on you every single day for the rest of your life to improve you, make you more into his image and likeness to prepare you for heaven. And then one day, the glorious end of it all, we will stand in heaven with God, and that will be the last lick of that popsicle. Past, present, and future. That's what we're going to talk about right now. That's what regeneration, sanctification, and glorification mean. Let's take them one by one right now. The first aspect, which is the past, is that the Holy Spirit gave me life. Okay? That's what regeneration means. And I'll explain what that means. The Holy Spirit gave me life. Hence the name, the life giver. All right? That's what we say in the creed. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the giver of life, or the life giver. He gave me life in the past. Regenerate literally means to give rebirth, okay? Or a more common expression that you hear nowadays is the whole idea of born again, okay? It means to give someone a birth a second time, a rebirth. Look at John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Titus 3:5 says the same thing. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. I know this is a hard concept to understand, but follow me here. Before you were baptized and received the Holy Spirit, you were not alive. Before you received the Holy Spirit, you were not alive. You may have been alive physically, but spiritually you were dead. That's a hard thing to understand. How can I look around and see someone walking but not alive? That's one of those things that you need to have the spiritual eyes, because there's lots of people who walk and are physically alive but spiritually are not alive. All right? Because you haven't received the Spirit of life itself, which is the Spirit of God. So when you receive the Holy Spirit, you go from dead man to live man. You go from kingdom of darkness to kingdom of light. It's something that literally changes who you are. It changes your position in life. It changes like I said, the kingdom that you belong to. That's why, okay, I said the term born again. And usually you hear the term born again Christian, okay? There's no such thing as born again Christian. It's an illogical statement, okay? It can't make sense. Every Christian must be born again. So for you to say some Christians who are born again and some Christians, it doesn't work that way. If you're a Christian, it means you're born again. It means you were given life after you didn't have life. So me to say born again Christian is like saying a male man, like male, like a female woman, or a masculine or a man male, or a in shape or an out of shape Egyptian or something like that. Okay, two things that just obviously it's redundancy. Okay, if you're Egyptian, you're out of shape. If you're male, you're a man. If you're female, you're a woman. Okay, same thing with born again Christian. You can't be Christian unless you're born again. Does that make sense? Every one of us, is what I'm saying, is born again, all right? Because if not, you wouldn't have any life inside you. And it's that born again, that rebirth or regeneration, which is the initial lick, okay? That's what happens. That's the time of the initial lick. Or another way of calling it is a seal. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You see what that's saying? You trusted God. First you heard the word of truth. You heard the gospel. You trusted. You believed. Then you were sealed. Okay? Sealed means a stamp is on you that says property of God. Every one of us has on our forehead, property of God, belongs to me. Do not remove from this bill. Like, do not remove from God's house. Every one of us has that. Yes, Nina.
At what point in time are we born again? I have some contentions with some of the my brothers in other faiths who would say that, well, okay, by faith, I'm blessed by faith, and I'm born again at that point. From an Orthodox perspective, what
okay, good question. I knew it was going to come up. I was going to get to it later, but we'll jump in it right now. That's what we all want to know, is when. I want to know the minute that it happened, okay? So I want to know when I was on, like I remember one time when I was serving in Africa with His Grace and Mbabulus, we crossed the equator. So, of course, we all wanted to, like, jump here and jump here. Northern hemisphere, western hemisphere, or southern and northern hemisphere. And I look, Mom, I'm in both hemispheres at the same time. You know, we all want to know, like, when am I officially from here to here? Obviously, different Christian faiths believe different things on that one. And I'm not here to knock any other of our brothers and sisters in Christ. But what I am here to tell you is what we in the Orthodox Church believe, which is that the regeneration happens in baptism. Okay? When you are baptized, you are regenerated. Okay? I don't know if that's the right... You are given regeneration. Okay? And you are sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, that said, again, I'm not knocking anyone else's faith or saying anything else about anyone's faith, but that's what that we believe here. Okay? Now, this seal, like I said, is God's stamp that says, my property. All right? And it can never, it's like a tattoo on your forehead that says that you belong to God. How does that happen? Like, how does the process of that work? Did you see yourself being regenerated? Well, maybe you were a baby. Did you attend someone else's baptism? Did you see anything different? If you look at John chapter 3, verse 8, it tells you how the regeneration happens. It says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Our Lord Jesus Christ compares this regeneration to the wind. And like I said in the beginning, this is a good analogy because I don't understand anything about the wind. The wind makes no sense to me. I don't know where the wind started, and I don't know where it stops. If it's windy here, it's windy there. But like, there has to be where does the wind end? And where does the wind start? The other thing I've wondered about the wind, is it a blowing or is it a sucking? Like, which one is it? No one really understands anything about the wind. I think that's why our Lord used this example. Because regeneration is the same way. I don't really understand it. But here's the thing about the wind. If I am standing in a windy place, do I know that it's windy? Absolutely. You know that there's wind there. You don't know where it came from. You don't know where it's stopping. You don't know how fast it's going. You don't know when it's going to end. But you know for certain that it is windy right now. My hair is blowing. My hat is flying off. It's windy. Okay? It's the same thing with the Holy Spirit and regeneration. I don't know what's happening, but I know something's happening. I can't put my finger on it, but I know it's there. Okay? Another way of looking at it. To be regenerated is often a hidden transaction. It's often something that goes on, like I said, kind of, you can't even see it happening. And that's the way all of the sacraments are. If you think about the Eucharist, communion, which we take, when does the bread become the body? And when, like in the exact second, and it doesn't look any, it's one of those things that happens, you can't see it. That's the way the Spirit works. The Spirit works beyond our vision, beyond what we can see. So some of you may say, no, the day I was baptized, maybe you were baptized as an adult, it was a glorious day and heaven opened up and I felt this and I felt that. That's great. But the majority of us are going to say, I don't remember anything about my baptism. I've seen pictures and I hate looking at those pictures because, you know, I'm a baby and I'm naked and this and that. So I hate looking at, like, it's not that glorious day that I'm thinking of. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you felt. It doesn't matter what you, like I said, you what you can explain. All that matters is that on that day, you were regenerated, you were given new life by the Holy Spirit, and you were sealed. Okay? So He gave you new life, and then He sealed it so that life can't be taken away. So forget about the idea of, I don't feel it, so therefore it didn't happen. But some of you are probably thinking right now, if I was regenerated, and if I was given new life, why do I still look the same? Shouldn't it be that a person who's given a new life looks different than a person who isn't given that life? Like, shouldn't it be that maybe, you know, like if I'm given new life, why do I still have struggles? Why do I still, you know, go through doubts? Why do I still have problems with this or addictions or anything like that? If, here's another one that I've heard asked. This is a good question you need to answer. If God is really in my life, and if I'm really the property of God, shouldn't my life be different than the people outside? Shouldn't God make a difference in my life? Or some people have God, some people don't have God, everyone's the same in the end. Shouldn't God make a difference? It's a good question. That leads us to our second point about what the Holy Spirit does for me in the present. In the present, the Holy Spirit sanctifies me. He sanctifies me. And the sanctifying is that, like I said, that continual licking that happens day after day after day after day until the popsicle is done. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. Is, yeah, God in your life, the Spirit in your life makes a big difference. And He wants to make a gigantic, huge, ginormous difference in your life. Because He wants to take you and make you into the image and likeness of Christ Himself. Look at the example of the Grand Canyon. Now, one day, a long time ago, I don't know, but there was no Grand Canyon. It was just land. But then, through time, what happened is the Colorado River started to hit on that thing, and it was really strong, and it was really this, and it started to beat on it. Now, when you looked at the beginning, and you see land and the Colorado River, did it look like anything magical was being done? No. It's just a river, and it's just kind of flowing through. And if I looked the next day, it doesn't look like much difference. But after several years, or I don't know how many it was, thousands or hundreds or you, whatever, I don't know how many years it was, after hundreds of years, has the Colorado River made a difference in what that place looks like? Yeah. It's a huge, gigantic canyon. It's a huge hole in the ground. That's exactly what God wants to do in our life. That's exactly what God is trying to do in your life and in mine. And the Holy Spirit is that river. He wants to change me, make a big difference. But it doesn't happen overnight. It's not a wow. Like, it's not like the river just came and busted out the wall and like a meteor smashed into it and made a huge. That's not how it works. It's a slow process. But every day, slow and steady, gets a little bit, just like the licking, okay? Slow and steady wins the race by the end. That's the way the Holy Spirit works in us. He works slowly. He works imperceptibly. But He works very, very, very powerfully. And He makes a big difference. Because like I said, He works behind closed doors lots of times. And He works in a hidden way that you can't see necessarily. So by having the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, it sanctifies us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. It says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Never forget that your body is a place where the Spirit is a river and it's flowing through. So you got problems and you got struggles and you got this, that's okay. The Spirit is working. And the whole goal is not to be perfect overnight, but that I'm improving and I'm making progress, and that's the way the Spirit likes to work. Okay? So my role in the process is not to like speed it up. My role in the process, again, go back to the river and the canyon, is basically just to stay out of the way. All right? It's just to stay out of the way of the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit comes and convicts me and says, this relationship is no good, we need to stop this. Sure. Yes, sir. Stay out of His way. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit, is what the Bible says. Don't stand in the Spirit's way and say, my will, I'm going to do it my way, I'm going to live this way. That's how you destroy the work of the Spirit inside of you. That's how you don't live a sanctified life. When the Spirit comes and moves inside of you. All right, and if you think about the unforgivable sin that our Lord talked about, He said, the worst kind of sin you can do is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Do you know what that is? That's exactly what I'm talking about. Where the Spirit says, you need to fix this bad habit. And you say, no, I don't. I will continue this bad habit whether you like it or not. That is how you quench the Spirit. That's how you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. So we don't want to do that. We have the Spirit inside of us. And we want to let Him work. Because if you look at the three members of the Trinity, like there's a little saying right there, there's God above me, God beside me, God inside me. There's God above me, who is God the Father, who created me. There's God beside me, who is His Son, who came down, took flesh, lived like me, like we talked about, went to school, played sports, played in the dirt, God beside me. And then there's God inside me. Which one is the closest? Inside me. So the one that we relate least to, the Spirit, is really the one that was sent to be the closest to you. It's sent to be inside you. It's sent to be the one that's with you when you wake up, when you go to sleep, that with you 24 hours a day to guide you, to lead you, to say that all that's under the blanket of sanctification, all right, to work in your life to make you a better person, to make you into the image and likeness of God. Another way that someone once told me is that the Trinity is a story of close, closer, and closest. That God was close to us, but He wanted to get closer, so He sent His Son. But then when God wanted to get really, really close, to get closest, He sent the Spirit. So, again, Spirit's inside, my role is just kind of stay out of His way. So in the past, He gave me life, regeneration. In the present, He sanctifies me. He sanctifies me, which is called sanctification. And in the future, the Holy Spirit will glorify me, which is obviously called glorification. This is the best part. Because this is, like I said in the beginning, that final lick. And you know, the last lick is the most enjoyable one. Okay? Or look at a better example. I'll give you another example. What are the lollipops with the gum inside? Tootsie Roll Pops. Okay, no, but... Oh, Blow Pops. Blow Pops. That's the one I like. I didn't like the Tootsie Roll ones, but I like the Blow Pops. But Tootsie Roll's good, too. So if you like Tootsie Rolls, go with Tootsie Roll. If you like the Blow Pop, go with the Blow Pop. So you're licking it, and it's good. You know, Tootsie Roll Pop has a Tootsie Roll in the middle, and the Blow Pop has bubblegum in the middle. So you're licking it, and you're getting that strawberry, and the watermelon, and the grape, and the sour apple, and the this, and it tastes so good. And then you get to that last lick, and what's waiting for you on the inside? Yeah, a piece of bubblegum. The juiciest piece of bubblegum of all mankind. Yeah, that juice only lasts about 10, 15 seconds at most, but man, for those 10 seconds, that's some good bubblegum. And it just squirts in your mouth and just tastes so good. That's glorification, because that's exactly what we're looking forward. That the Holy Spirit gave me life. He licked me all over, said this is my property. And then through every single day, He's trying to make me a better person, sanctification. But then one day, that last lick is going to come, and that's going to be the best one. That's the glorification. That's the promise of the future glory. That's the wedding that the Bible talks about. That's awaiting us. You remember in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. We already read verse 13 above when we talked about regeneration, how He puts the seal on you. All right, but then look at the next verse. In whom you also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We read that. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Do you know what that means? It's kind of a hard thing to understand. Receive it again. The guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. So it said first that the Holy Spirit is your seal. And then He says that He's the guarantee of our inheritance. Do you know what the guarantee of our inheritance means? It means that God has promised us that wedding, that piece of bubblegum, that Tootsie Roll. And the Holy Spirit is what reminds us of it, but more than reminds us, it's what tells us that it's going to happen. Look at the next verse to make it more clear, and I'll explain. 2 Corinthians 5:5. Now he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Again, he uses the word guarantee. The example that I think of right here is I look at it as like a down payment. God makes to us, okay, we should be the one making payments to God, but he makes a down payment to us and says, I promise you, I'm going to give you all of heaven. And I promise you, this is your inheritance. Life eternal, no sadness, no tears, no crying, no nothing. But I want you to get a taste of it now, so here's the down payment. Here's the 10%, and that is the Holy Spirit. He gives us the Holy Spirit as like that, like I said, that down payment, saying that I'm not going to let you down. I have something great for you, and here's just a taste of it. Here's just like a 0.5% of all the great stuff that I have for you, and this is proof that you can trust me and that I'm going to come through. You already have my Spirit. It's like, it's again, if you have my down payment, I'm going to make the rest of the payments because or else I'm going to lose the whole down payment. So you have the down payment, you have the guarantee, so you know that he's going to come through. It's his way of telling us, another way of looking at it is, I'm not joking around here, okay? This is not just talk, I'm inventing a story here. I'm telling you that I'm going to give you heaven, and this is proof. Think of it this way. An engagement ring, all right? When a couple gets engaged, they give each other a ring, and they do all funny stuff, and this and that, and it's great, and everyone loves it. Engaged couples don't live as married couples. There's lots of things about marriage that they don't live together. They don't, you know, have one bank account. Or there's lots of things. They're not fully a married couple. But what the engagement ring is, it's a guarantee. In theory, it's a guarantee of what's to come. It's a, this is how you know I'm serious. I just dropped $1,000 or however much it may be on this ring to show you that I'm serious. And one day we're going to live together as a married couple. It's not now, but the ring is like the down payment. That's what the Holy Spirit is like here. Okay, he's the down payment for this great marriage that's waiting for us in heaven. When you look at it in the end, the Holy Spirit was given to us, like I said, for so many reasons. But the number one reason that the Father exists, the Son exists, the Spirit, the number one reason of everything is our salvation. And that's important that we realize that all the things that the Spirit is doing, it's not just for like show off or just for Him. It's all for me and for my salvation. And if there was no Spirit, I wouldn't be a new person. If there was no Spirit, I wouldn't be a better person. And if there was no Spirit, I wouldn't be a saved person. Okay? I wouldn't make it to the kingdom of heaven in the end. So the Holy Spirit was given to us, like I said, to get this for us. And let me give you the final thing that I'll just leave you with. A better way of looking at it. I said before the Holy Spirit was given God inside of us, which is true. But there's even a better way of looking at the Holy Spirit. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The fathers say that the Holy Spirit was given to place God in us, but more so to place us in God. Remember the clover that I showed you a little bit ago? The Spirit was given to insert us in there, to make us one with God so that our life is hidden with Christ in God. Imagine, let me get a piece of paper. Hold on, one second. I have an example. Look at it this way. Look at it this way. This is you and this is your life, this piece of paper, okay? And in life, sometimes your paper gets crumbled, you get this, you get that. Well, you know what the Holy Spirit does? When the Holy Spirit comes and gives us the regeneration, and then gives us the sanctification, and then gives us the glorification, so take this piece of paper, I stick it, it doesn't exactly fit 100%, but I shove it like that inside the Bible, then I hold it up. Can you see the paper? Well, it's a bigger piece of paper than I expected. If I really smashed it up, okay? Paper was crumbled. Can you see the paper? Can't see the paper. You know what that is? That is your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit came to do. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit came to do. Because your life was messed up. He gave you a new life. Your life is still not perfect. Sanctifying, work on it. And your life will never be perfect even by the end. He'll take you even as you are and put you in Christ in God. Hidden with Christ in God. If you look at it, the meaning of why the Holy Spirit came, what the Holy Spirit came to do, is very, very simple. To put you, not just God in you, but to put you in God. And I'm telling you, if you're living a life and you don't understand the power of the Spirit, and you're not living in communion with the Spirit, as we say in the liturgy, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit, you are living a subpar life. You are living a like this life. At best. Okay? What God wants is like that life, but again, like that life. Okay? Any questions? Yes, Sarah.
You mentioned a little bit about the blasphemy and the Holy Spirit, and I was just wondering if you could take a couple minutes.
Sure. Sure. The question was about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the one sin that whenever we read it and it says the one unforgivable sin, everyone gets really, really scared. I hope I'm not doing that. This is the one thing, everything else I can just confess to the next week, but I don't want to do that one. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the Father says, as I said, it's stopping the work of the Holy Spirit inside of us. So what's the work of the Holy Spirit? Just like I said, it's to get you to the kingdom of heaven. And how He does it is by, like I said, is He tells you, don't go here. Don't stay away from that relationship. Avoid this, avoid that. Sometimes we look at the Holy Spirit like our conscience. I believe the Holy Spirit works through our conscience, but the Holy Spirit is much greater than our conscience, all right? The Holy Spirit is God inside me who guides me and who directs me and tells me what to do. And when you blaspheme the Holy Spirit is when you, not saying that you sin, because all of us sin, but when you, like, deny, like you, like, in your face kind of a sin. So where, like, for example, let me use something ludicrous so I don't offend anyone in the room. Right, right, right. It's only a sin if you, yeah, if you have the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that gets in, yeah, yeah. But what I was going to say as an example of like, there's a difference between me saying, okay, let's take lying, because all of us lie. So I'm standing here and saying, I don't want to lie, lying is wrong, lying is bad. And then I go out and I tell a little lie. Is that blasphemy of the Spirit? No, because I told a lie, I'm sorry, I repented, this and that. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is when I look at the Bible, it says, thou shalt not lie, and I say, I shall lie. And I will get away with it, and there's nothing you can do about it. I'm going to live my life the way I want to. And you tell me don't lie, I'm going to lie. You tell me to forgive, I'm not going to forgive. You tell me to love, I'm not going to love. I'm going to live my life how I want, in any kind of shape, form that I want. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And that's the way, like I've said it before, that God is like a father, okay? And He speaks through like His Holy Spirit. And when kid messes up, you say, okay, you know, you made this mistake. Well, in our families, if the kid doesn't listen, what does the father do? Well, let's avoid this. Well, he raises his voice, okay? And if I told you to pick up your trash and you didn't pick it up, I'll say it a little bit louder. Maybe you'll do it then, okay? That's how we're taught. God is not like that. I don't believe that God is like that. If you choose not to pick up the trash, God is not going to sit here and fight with you and yell at you and this and that. You don't want to pick up the trash. That's fine. That's up to you. But don't come knock, knock, knocking at me when you know what I mean? Like, that's on you. And if you want me part of your life, I'm saying pick up the trash. Okay? So that's how the Spirit works in our life. And the blasphemy is, like I said, I don't want to listen to you. Make sense?
Yeah, I think it's just beyond us that we would think that there is something that is not forgivable
by God. It's beyond us that there's something that's not forgivable. Yeah, but realize that the only thing that's not forgivable is when we choose not to be forgiven. So it's like, again, I'm throwing it back in your court. So it's not like God is saying, I will not forgive this sin. He's saying, the thing I won't forgive is when you don't want my forgiveness. When you don't want my help, you don't want my guidance, you don't want to repent, you don't want my forgiveness, I'm not going to forgive that one. I mean, it's like, it's not something that happens in a moment, it's continuous. Yeah, but anything continuous starts with a moment. So I hesitate to say no to that one. Just because, like I said, anything which is like habitual started with a one-time thing. Yeah, Mina. I'm sorry, I couldn't hear you. Sorry. Right. Okay? You guys are asking tough questions, man. The question was, in the book of Acts, in the first century church, Ananias and Sapphira, who were smitten dead, or struck down dead on the spot because they lied. Basically, the apostles said that everyone's got to... Well, not even the apostles said. Basically, they came, they sold their house, and let's say they made $10,000. They came to the apostles and said, we sold our house, we made $5,000, here's the $5,000. And then they pocketed the other $5,000. Why is that so wrong? They were struck down dead on the spot. If they had said, I made $10,000, here's $5,000, would they have been struck down dead? Why is it worse what they did? Yeah, it's as if when you lie to the church, you are lying to the Spirit, okay? And there's no such thing as, I pulled a fast one on the Holy Spirit or something like that. If you choose to mess with the Holy Spirit, you will suffer the consequences. Today, does the Holy Spirit do that? The quick answer that we say is no, but I'm not so convinced of that. I'm not so convinced the same thing doesn't happen spiritually. Because I've seen it happen spiritually, where someone, like I said, tries to pull a fast one on the Holy Spirit. Tries to pull a fast one on, again, I'm not getting into specifics, but if I know what I'm talking about, and I think that you have an idea of what I'm talking about, where someone is trying to, like I said, get around, circumnavigate the Spirit, I believe that spiritually, I've seen people struck down dead on the spot. I believe it, and I've seen it. Someone who's never ever going to be the same. And I can remember that time that you sat with me in my office and you played this and this game. I told you it's on you. You do whatever you want. And you thought you pulled a fast one. You walked out with a big smile on your face, but you walked out with a big hole inside your heart. And that was the end of your spiritual life. So, I'm not trying to scare you or anything like that. I'm not telling you that I kill people spiritually, anything like that. But what I'm saying is, you can't pull a fast one on God. If someone is going to come to me, that's what I sometimes tell people. If you're going to sin and live in sin, at least be a man and own up to it. At least come to God and say, you know what, God? I choose to live in an adulterous relationship. At least be a man and say it. As opposed to saying, no, it's not bad and it's not sinful and, you know, it's just this. And don't beat around the bush. If you're going to live in sin, be a man, stand up, say, God, I choose to live in sin. At least be a man about it kind of a thing. But don't try to beat around the bush and say, no, you know, I was stealing, but I was helping the poor, and I was doing this, and that's nonsense, all right? If you're going to do it, like I said, stand up and be a man about it. But don't try to circumnavigate God. Any other easy questions? Yeah, Joseph.
I feel the presence of the Holy Spirit or worsen me or the next step.
Okay.
I know that prayer or liturgies or, you know, listen to one of the Father confession can be a good God for the Holy Spirit. But how I feel like if I'm running through a certain situation and like I feel that it's that and I feel like I'm thinking about something to do and it's that from the Holy Spirit, like try to guide you to do it or just
okay. That's a big question, which I won't, like, that's a big topic. Basically, it's how do I tell if the voice inside my head that's telling me no or yes is the Holy Spirit or not the Holy Spirit? That's a big question, so I'll give you just a brief answer that there's no surefire way. But one thing I know for certain is that with experience, I learn to hear the Holy Spirit's voice better. Okay? Example I always think of is me and my wife. When we first got married, communication, saying this and that. Now I don't even need. Like, now I come home, I see the look on her face, I know exactly what she's thinking. Because we have that communication, like, history, and we have that kind of experience together. At the beginning, it wasn't like that. But now, so the more you get to know God, the easier it becomes. Alright? Now, how to differentiate His voice, that's like a big topic. You can discuss it with your father of confession. I mean, there's lots of different ways, and that's like a big thing. But it does become easier with time, I believe. Okay? With experience. Last question. That's it? Okay. Last question.
Yeah. After you get the baptism, after you baptize, okay, and you get the first sin, and then after, you know, during the life, and you just denied God, or you just, you know, went to another religion, or, mm-hmm. you know, or you just said there is no God, I'm not believing in God.
Does the Holy Spirit leave you?
Exactly. That's the first sin. Mm-hmm.
Can the Holy Spirit ever, can God's stamp ever be removed by anything?
No. Mm-mm. Mm-mm.
We can take his stamp and cover it up and throw dirt on it and spit on it and cover it with trash and hide it under a mound of garbage. But it's like a tattoo. A tattoo never ever goes away. Okay? So God's stamp is always there. I can choose, like I said, to not live in accordance with that, but once it's there, it's there. Okay? Let's stand up for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for this day that you have given to us. We thank you, dear Lord, for the gift and the promise of the Holy Spirit which you have fulfilled upon us. We thank you for the life that you have given to us. We thank you how you work in us to sanctify us. We thank you most of all that you will one day glorify us, that you will invite us into your kingdom with you. We look forward to that day, dear Lord, and we don't want to stop the Holy Spirit inside of us. So we're praying, dear Lord, as the apostles prayed on the day of Pentecost, that you would give us a special dispensation of your Spirit, that your Spirit would walk on top of us, dear Lord, that even though we don't see the tongues of fire on us, that we would feel the fire inside of us and hear the Holy Spirit's voice. We don't want to blaspheme your Spirit. We don't want to walk in ignorance or on our own. We want to walk according to your Spirit. So please, dear Lord, make his voice loud and clear in our life. We thank you, dear Lord, that you have given to us your Spirit, not left us alone. And we really pray that you would help us to obey the Spirit in everything we do. Give a special blessing to our gathering, to our church, to our Father, Abunab Shoy, and to Sonia Rini, and all those who ask us to remember them in our prayers through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the intercessions and prayers of our Holy Mother, St. Mary and St. Mark. All of your saints, hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.